Good. It's nice to see everyone that's managed along this evening, this afternoon even. Thanks very much for coming. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them together in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8, and we'll read a few verses from that section. Reading from verse number 40. Luke 8 and verse 14. It deals with the raising of Jairus' daughter. Section maybe you're familiar with. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him. Then down to verse number 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And while he yet spoke, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed. But he said, Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And their parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's just ask for God's blessing again, shall we? Our Father, we do just pause a moment, having read the Word of God, and we know, Father, there is so much in these verses that would be absolutely fundamental to our hope in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for one that has a care and a compassion that is able to meet us in the crisis of life and death, and one, our Father, that has the power itself over death. We thank thee, our Father, for the one who paid the price for our sin and who has the authority to raise us from the grave itself. Be with us, our Father. Give help this afternoon as we would just wait upon thee, praying for that help. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 8 was a great meeting. There was only 7 at that meeting at the end of Luke chapter 8, and one of them was dead. So perhaps you might be a little disappointed if you were there. And yet it was a tremendous meeting, because that one that was dead became alive. And that was quite an event and quite an experience in Luke chapter 8. It all begins, of course, at the beginning of that section there with a crisis in the life of a man called Jairus. It's a crisis in his family. A crisis in which his young daughter is at the very point of death, and he comes in the midst of life's crisis to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that he himself can't deal with. Life and death. He's a crisis, of course, not only in his home, but he also has a crisis in his heart. It's a crisis of faith. Here's a great man, he's a leader of the synagogue, it says in verse number 41, a ruler of the synagogue, a man that is somebody in society. He's got place, he's got position, he's got power, he's got some kind of standing in that society, and he's even got a lot of religion, and yet he's come to this crisis in life that he cannot deal with. And it's a crisis that only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with. Of course, it is a kind of a strange thing in many ways that, a bit like us, Jairus leaves the crisis of death to the very last moment. And that's something that seems to afflict us all as human beings. The inevitability of death coming to his home was something that had always been there. It would one day be his experience as it would be ours. And yet, like so many, he leaves dealing with death to the very last moment when it stares him in the face that here's his daughter and she's just herself moments away from death. And then he does something. That's a very, very strange thing. But it's such a common experience in humanity. We've maybe seen it too in our own experience. It's something that you see right the way through the Word of God, that people leave it right to the very moment before they do anything about that final crisis of death. There's a man who's a jailer, Philippian jailer. You read about him in Acts of the Apostles. His death, ultimately inevitable, as everybody else's. And yet it's just at the very brink of suicide that he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" You'll find, too, the thief on the cross in the end, at the end here of Luke's Gospel, two of them, in fact. But a thief, again, just seconds away from death, and it's then that he decides that he must do something. What a strange kind of creature we are as human beings, that we leave it till the very last moment. But, you know, there is a tremendous blessing to Jairus, although he never realised it, of course, in this section. There was a tremendous blessing in the experience that he went through in his home as he realised that his young daughter was dying. Because here, in fact, it was a kind of a pretaste. It was a kind of a dummy run for his own life and death. That at that moment he was going to get prepared and ready. And he was going to come to the only person that could deal with the matters of life and death, the Lord Jesus. When this experience, this crisis experience in his life, brought him to that. And that was going to be a tremendous blessing for him. He was going to get his own soul sorted out. It's also a tremendous blessing for you and I, as the Lord Jesus Christ opens up who he is and what he can do. As the Saviour reveals himself as the one that has the power of life over death, he can deal with my greatest problem, my deepest grief, my ultimate destiny. He is the one that has the power to do that in his hands. So I noticed there at the beginning of this section that's full of hope in so many ways, it begins with a crisis in the life of Jairus. You notice that he humbles himself too before the Lord Jesus. He does something very strange, and maybe it's something too that you and I have to come to as well, that nothing else will be more important than coming to the Lord Jesus. And that can cause a degree of humiliation, maybe a degree of rejection. Remember that here is the ruler of the synagogue. Here's a guy who's right at the top of the social pile, right at the top. And he's going to fall. It says there in verse 41, he fell down at the feet of Jesus. He falls at the feet of a penniless carpenter from Nazareth. So far as society is concerned, that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In fact, he's regarded as being a sort of a kind of public enemy in that day. He's the kind of individual that the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation of Israel, they've really got their eye on. They want rid of him. They see him as dangerous and subversive, and they don't like him. And in front of everyone, Jairus, a man with place and position, falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's that sincerity and that intensity. And it doesn't matter that he's going to be humiliated. It doesn't matter that he's going to invite in public enemy number one into his own home. It doesn't matter that his reputation might get tainted. It doesn't matter that people might laugh at him. Because something is infinitely more important than anything that anyone might think about him is getting this matter of life and death sorted out. And that is the most important thing. It was the late Mr. Jobs, the inventor of the iPhone and the founder of Apple, that once came to the end of his life, and just shortly before the end of his life, he made a speech. And in that speech, he revealed that he had thought that the biggest thing in life was really success. But now he realised that really what life was all about was preparing for your death. That was quite an insight that he gave. He wasn't a believer, but what an insight, that the biggest issue in life is to prepare for your death. And here it is here. This man is going to humble himself before the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for the biggest issue in his life is death. A crisis of the crime. Isn't it interesting as well what it is that brings him to the Lord Jesus? You notice there in verse number 42, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. It's something that brings him to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down by one of the canals in Amsterdam, there's one of these terraced Dutch houses. Very much the same as any of the other terraced Dutch houses in Amsterdam. They look far too tall compared to how wide they are. And a bit tilted to the side, a bit of a squint to them, you suspect, as you look at that house, and it probably did have a bit of a squint to it. Its address is Prinsengracht 263. It's just near the Westermarket. It's a place that has now been turned into a museum to a girl called Anne Frank. Anne Frank. And it has been said about Anne Frank that it is the struggles of that one person that stand in the place of the death of the millions. And because we can relate to that one girl, maybe the name conjures up a picture in your head and you know what she looks like. And because we know what she looked like, and we knew some of her struggles, and we knew where she had been discovered and found and where she had hidden, and we knew about her death in Bergen-Belsen concentration camp in 1945, and most of all, some of us have read her diaries, because we know so much about that young teenage girl. She in a sense speaks to us about the death and the suffering of the millions. It's hard for us to relate, isn't it, to millions in numbers. We don't really relate to numbers as people, but we relate to people as people. And it's that that touches so many hearts, the death of that one young girl. And so here in Luke chapter number 8, it's not the deaths of thousands or millions that brings Jairus to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it's not even the thought that maybe one day he himself would die, but it is the suffering and the dying of the one person. Something that touches his heart very, very deeply and is very personal to him. And it's that suffering that in a sense is representative of the dying, not only of that young girl, but in fact of us all. And in this section here in Luke chapter number 8, you will find that there are really four different scenarios, four different pictures, four different phases to the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 8. And you'll find that the catastrophes that meet individuals are actually the same catastrophes that meet us all. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that calms the storm and the tempest and all of the catastrophes that hit us. You'll find that he's the Lord Jesus that casts out the demonic and the satanic from the man of the Gadarenes. You'll find that he deals with death here, and he deals with disease in the woman with the issue of blood. Death, disease, the demonic, and the disastrous. One individual at a time was passing through those experiences, but they all affect us all. And here in this little picture here that we have of the dying of this young girl, I don't want you just to see Jairus' daughter. That's interesting to see, and it undoubtedly brings Jairus to the Lord Jesus. But can we see something bigger than that? Can we see that this experience that Jairus' daughter passed through is ultimately the destiny of us all? And that the solution to Jairus and his daughter's death is the same solution for you and I. And as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and news comes from the home of Jairus' daughter, if you were to drop down there to verse number 49. While he yet spake, whilst he's still just trying to engage with the Lord Jesus, and whilst the Lord Jesus is just speaking there to the woman, and while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." You know, there was every reason, really, in that verse, if you were looking for an excuse to get out of dealing with a problem, there was every reason just to forget it there. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you take on responsibilities and you really don't ultimately find that you've got enough time or resources to deal with those responsibilities, eh? If the Lord Jesus was looking for a get-out clause, there it was. It's too late. But do you see that the compassion and the care in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ sets that to the side? It doesn't matter. The care and the compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond even death itself and any discouragement. There is a complete commitment and a complete care and a heart of the Saviour for Jairus' daughter. Now, Jairus was the father, and Jairus had a heart for that young girl, but so does the Lord Jesus Christ. The father, Jairus, has a a place and a tenderness for his daughter, but so too does Christ. And you notice as you go down through Luke chapter number 8, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus deals with one individual at a time. The God of heaven has time for that one man of the Gadarenes. He's got time for that woman, that one woman with the issue of blood. And he's got time too for Jairus and his daughter. And he, the God of heaven, goes out of his place, out of the road deliberately to meet that young girl in her need. Verse number 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, you know, it's interesting as you go down through this little section, you get a little kind of a glimpse, don't you, as to the way that God deals with us, the way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us. It seems to be a hopeless situation. Here, the Saviour's being invited into a home to deal with someone that is dead. And he gathers round about him another five individuals. You've got them there in verse number 51. Peter, James, John, the father, the mother, the Lord Jesus, and there's the girl. Seven in that little room. It wasn't a big meeting that day. One of them is already dead. But here's the glorious thing, that it is the one who is already dead that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to. That's interesting, isn't it? I think I would be speaking to the other five, but in that room of seven where one is dead, it's to that dead one the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And you know what's even more remarkable? She hears him. I think that's remarkable, isn't it? Not only does he speak to her, verse 54, and he put them all out and he took her by the hand and called, saying, made her eyes, and her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Maybe, of course, you could pull me up in that and say, well, maybe it wasn't just her that heard the Lord Jesus. Her spirit had gone, and her spirit, wherever that spirit had gone, heard the Lord Jesus. And the spirit came back into that little girl. You know, she was dead, definitely dead. And yet the Saviour was able to take someone that was dead, and he was able to make them alive again. Now, of course, this is the hope of everyone that knows the Saviour. That is the hope of everyone that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But perhaps we've got something more than that here. We've got a little picture of the way the Lord Jesus Christ still works today in this world. As he speaks through his word, at times through the preacher, and he speaks to men and women. And the remarkable thing is this, that so often Jesus Christ speaks to dead people. Speaks to dead people. He speaks to people that the Bible says are dead in their trespasses and sins. People that know nothing about the God of heaven. People whose spirit is utterly insensible, it would seem. People that have no understanding of the God of heaven. You'll read about it at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Samaritan woman at the well. The Saviour offers her living water, and she's totally bamboozled by it. Living water, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a bucket. And the step, of course, you say, how can you go from being dead to being alive? Well, you go from dead to being alive by the power of the Lord Jesus. That's how the Saviour works, isn't it? You go from being dead to alive by the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 54, and he called, saying, made, arise, by the power and by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work. His work to take something that is dead and make it alive. It's his work to take men and women that are dead in trespasses and sins, make them alive again to God. It is his work, and as you follow through his work in this wonderful gospel, it'll lead you to Calvary. And it's at Calvary that he pays the price for his work. It's at Calvary you'll find that he dies, and that he enters into the grave, and that he comes through the grave. It's at Calvary he deals with the cause of death as well as the consequences. It's at Calvary that he deals with the punishment of sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here in Luke's gospel, it's all played out in that little home. And here someone as dead can be, and the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take that which is dead and make it alive. the power of the Saviour that died for sin and for sinners, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that entered into the grave and went through the grave and destroyed death, his power able to save. Fear not, says the Saviour in verse 50. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That whole section, in fact, is a whole section that draws us to take such a critical step, such an important step, a step that we often refer to as faith, a step of faith and trust in the great Saviour who's able to do that which we might see as utterly impossible, to take us dead and empty and broken and make us alive to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for his power to save and change lives. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the Saviour who was there in that little room with a girl that was dead. And we thank thee, our Father, that beyond the despair and the hopelessness and the fear that was in that home, we thank thee, our Father, that there was hope and there was power found alone in the Lord Jesus. So easy, our Father, to look at our own despair, our own emptiness, our own hopelessness, and to see nothing, to see no prospect of anything. But we give thanks, our Father, this afternoon. We can lift up our eyes and we can look to the Saviour. We can get a glimpse of the glory and the greatness of thy Son. And we thank thee, our Father, that with him all things are possible. And we thank thee, our Father, that he is the one who is able to defeat, who did defeat death, and who's able to forgive sins, who's able to make alive, who's able to make anew. And we remember, our Father, that great promise that was made to Nicodemus all of those years ago, that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. And we do offer thanks, our Father, for thy word. Bless it to us, we pray, as we would just wait upon thee. And we look, our Father, for thee to continue to work and speak with us today, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.